Take your Bibles, go back to Proverbs 2, where Howard read to us a minute ago. This is message number 3 in our series from Proverbs, a series that we call My Son, or the Be series, Be This and Be That, and today I have it labeled as Be Earnest. You know, as a kid, I was afraid of the bees. They would sting you. And then later, I got older, and I found out how important bees are to our ecosystem and things that live and everything, and then I kind of appreciated bees. Well, sometimes in the Bible, you don't like those be this and be that until we mature a little bit, and then we realize it's for our good, and God's giving us these things for our good. Of course, I have to agree with Howard and what he said, that our world's kind of in sad shape in a lot of ways, isn't it? We need these words of wisdom from God's Word. This is a fallen world, a broken world. Human beings are sinners. That's why we need the rule of law, and we need it now more than ever, of course. When Paul got done in Romans 3 categorizing all of our sins, one of the things he said was that there is no fear of God before their eyes. And our passage leads us to verse 5, where it says, we should try to understand the fear of the Lord. And yet in a sinful world, in the world in which we live, there's not much fear of God and not much knowledge of the holy either. And sadly, even Christians sometimes don't have a lot of interest in it. Sometimes, you know, rather than wanting really to know the fear of the Lord, we want to be popular. We want to be entertained. We're selfish creatures. We want things that help us and build ourselves up. And yet, isn't it true that when we look at verse 5, to understand the fear of the Lord and to find the knowledge of God, that has to be the greatest experience of a human being? After all, we are made in God's image. We are His creatures, and He is the Creator, the Sovereign, the God of all. And isn't it true then that if we, being made in His image and by His hand, to know more about Him and to understand more about Him would be the greatest experience that we could have? And yet sometimes we hardly even think about it in our lifetime. You know, the Bible uses the word taste to speak of our knowledge of God. We should taste it. You know, in a little bit, we're going to taste some things for lunch. Is there something in your mind, there is in mine, that one of my favorite tastes, you know, this particular thing I just love and probably is something that you've loved all your life. You know that I like blackberry cobbler. Well, it's because my old Ozark grandma made blackberry cobbler when I was a kid, and I would have run a mile to have a bite of it. As a matter of fact, the one year we had to live in Springfield, because my dad was working on a degree, we lived with Grandma and Grandpa, and I went to a school 3 blocks away. And in those days, this is in the third grade, you could go home for school if you could get back in time for class. And the day that Grandma was baking blackberry cobbler before I left, I ran home just to get a taste of it. And I remember it being so hot, I burned my mouth all the way back to school. But the taste of blackberry cobbler was worth it. And you probably have a taste, too, that you like and everything. Listen to this, Psalm 34, you remember this. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Do you have that same desire for the taste of the things of God that you might have for things of this world? Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. And even Peter, you remember in 1 Peter, said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow by thereby. If so be what? You have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So the Bible often reminds us that our desire for the things of God, to understand the fear of of the Lord and to know God more, is like that taste that we have. So why don't we want to taste more? Why don't we seek after the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God in our lives? You may have to answer that for yourself. I could give these answers. Number one, you must be born again, because without the Spirit of God living within you, you don't have that taste. You need to be converted. You need to be saved. But once that happens, we ought to desire these things. Yet our sinful nature remains in us, does it not? We still have that side of us, if you will, that gravitates toward the flesh, that wants the things of the flesh rather than the things of God. Also, you can't see God. You can see a lot of other things in this world that you want and you taste after, but you can't see God, and so you forget, and it's kind of out of your mind for a while. And we have multiple needs in this life that we are after. We do have to eat blackberry cobbler once in a while, biscuits and gravy, you know. We do have to sleep. We do have to have a roof over our heads. We do have to have things, and we work for them. We have to work for them. So our time is consumed, and our interests are consumed. Our culture that we live in doesn't direct us to God. The culture that we live in doesn't say, oh, search out God. Oh, look for your God and have faith in Him. As a matter of fact, our culture keeps telling us to do that less and less, even outlawing it sometimes. And drawing near to God takes energy, doesn't it? It's hard work. It takes a passion inside you to say, I want this. Now, if you don't mind me reading a short paragraph to you, the name A.W. Tozer. By the way, yesterday was his birthday, but he died in 1963. But yesterday would have been his birthday. And he wrote, if you know anything about Tozer, his most famous book is titled The Knowledge of the Holy. That's the one that if you have anything by A.W. Tozer, that's probably what you have on your shelf. He said in that book, it is not a cheerful thought that millions of us who live in a land of the Bibles and who belong to churches and labor to promote the Christian religion may yet pass our whole life on this earth without once having thought or tried to think seriously about the being of God. Few of us have let our hearts gaze in wonder at the I am, the self-existent self, back of which no creature can think. Such thoughts are too painful for us. We prefer to think where it will do more good, about how to build a better mouse trap, for instance, or how to make two blades of grass grow where there was only one before. For this, we are now paying a heavy price in the secularization of our religion and the decay of our inner lives because we don't seek the knowledge of the holy as we should. Well, we're going to look at that today, and that doesn't mean that we'll accomplish it all, but we can see what God says about heading down that path, won't we? As we look at this passage, the linguists of the Old Testament have two words they call protasis and apodosis. That just means there's the first part of this and the second part. I will call it the ifs and the thens in our outline. Notice if you look at this that you see the ifs, right? Verse 1, if thou wilt. Verse 3, if thou criest after knowledge. Verse 4, if thou seekest her. So here are the ifs that we have to have, and then one then. If we will do these things, then this can happen. And so I have it in your outline, and you can follow me there as requirements and then the results of what happens when we do this. So how do we find God's wisdom? I use the word wisdom to mean the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God that is in verse 5. Well, here are three ifs. Here are the requirements, if you will. I have them, number one, as receiving God's word and then desiring God's word and then searching God's word. Notice he says, my son, if thou will receive my what? Words. And hide what? My commandments. His words and his commandments are where we find the knowledge of God. This is where we find how to fear the Lord, and not the words of man. You know, there are still many today self-made prophets and self-made apostles and spiritualists and cultic writers who say they are giving you God's word. No, here is God's word, once for all delivered to the saints. That's what we have to follow. You remember those beautiful words by the songwriter Isaac Watts, who said, the heavens declare thy glory, Lord. In every star thy wisdom shines, but when our eyes behold thy word, we see thy name in fairer lines. It's here in the Word of God that we really find our knowledge of Him. And so my words and my commandment are the sources. This is where we have to go. An old writer over 100 years ago said, the words of divine wisdom are now in the Bible. He's right about that. There the voice of wisdom or of God addresses you. In reading the Bible, you should consider yourselves as listening to God. And it is a blessed privilege to have this word in your possession, to have God addressing you in it. These are the words of God. This is what our writer is telling us. And notice these two words, receive these things, hide these things. Matter of fact, the newer versions have treasure these things, right? Receive them and treasure it. Receive it and hide it as if something very special. And then notice he goes on in verse 2, so that thou incline thine ear to wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. You see the parts of your makeup there, your ear, your heart. And the next verse is going to talk about lifting up your voice. Everything that is in you, everything that you have, use it to know God's word and know God in that word. And so your ear has to be inclined. Your heart has to be applied. You have an ear. You have two of them, as a matter of fact. James said, therefore, listen twice as much as you speak, right? You have two ears. But what do you hear? What are you hearing? What are you filling your ears with? You have a heart. You have the seed of your emotions. You have things that you love, things that you desire in your life. Are they God? Is that what it is? There's where you have to turn your desire. You can read this book every day and have no desire for it. You can do it out of duty and say, well, I've got to sit down now and I've got to read the Word. That'll take me 5-10 minutes here. I've got to do it. So hold on and read God's Word. You can get on your knees and go through your list and have no heart for it. Have no desire for it. And so your ear has to be inclined to this. You know, there's a place where the Bible says that God bends down His ear to our prayers. Do we incline our ear to speak with Him? In Romans, Paul said, be not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit. Are we that fervent in spirit in the things of God? I think sometimes we aren't. And old Dr. Ironside said, it is the condition of the soul rather than a well-defined mind. God is not saying here that you have to be the smartest person in the world and then read God's word. Be a PhD and then you'll understand God's word. No, your heart and your ear. Give it to God's word. That's all you need to understand it, and you will understand it. We grow older, and we don't hear as well. We grow older, we don't see as well, and we begin to forget things, or we begin not to pay attention to things. But should it be that way with the Word of God? No. We'll never get to that point with the Word of God where it's not the desire and where we incline our ear and apply our heart to it. And so, receiving God's word is number one. But notice number three, desiring God's word. And I put it that way because here the writer says, if thou criest after knowledge, lift us up thy voice for understanding. You know what I picture here is someone crying for help. Help me. I'm over here. Help me here. You've seen these pictures, haven't you, of some earthquake disaster where buildings have collapsed here's the concrete, one layer on top of another, and people are down on their knees listening and looking in, and the dogs are sniffing and so forth, and they hear way down in the bottom of all of that wreckage, help! That's what they're listening for, somebody to cry, help. And that's what I see here in verse 3. If you lift up your voice and you cry after knowledge, that means you want help. That means you're saying to God, enlighten me. Help me to know this. I'm tired of not knowing it. I'm tired of making these mistakes. Help me do it. There's a couple verses in the book of Jeremiah that I like where he uses the word glory. He says this, Jeremiah 9:23, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, nor the rich man glory in his riches." Is that what you glory in? You glory in your own might, your own riches, and so forth. "But let him that glorieth glory in this," listen, "that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Where is your glory? Where is your crying out for the things of God? Is it just in yourself, or is it in the things that God knows? You know, I remember as a young man, I really got interested in particular authors. Have you done that? You begin to read something. I remember when I found C.S. Lewis as a young man, and I thought it was the greatest thing that ever had been written, and I read everything that C.S. Lewis wrote. And then he turned me kind of toward G.K. Chesterton 100 years before that. I started reading him. And then I had to stop one day and realize, why am I so interested in these guys and hardly read God's Word? What kind of interest is that? You might have a program you just can't miss, maybe on the radio, maybe on TV. Maybe you have this and that, that you just will not let time go by without giving yourself to that. And I ask, yes, but do you cry after the knowledge of God and lift up your voice for that and say, "Lord, let me learn that"? And it got me, that very thought got me more back onto reading God's Word, at least more as I should be. Paul said to Timothy, "Give attendance to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Meditate on it. Give thyself wholly to them." Do we do that with God's Word? So receiving it is one thing, desiring it is another thing, and then searching it. So we have in verse 4, "If thou seekest her as silver, searchest for her as for hid treasures." Her there, usually referring to something, Sophia. The word Sophia, wisdom, is in the feminine gender, and that's why it's usually referred to as her. But, of course, he tells us in verse 5, this thing that we're seeking, this thing that we're searching after is really the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. You watch these people search for gold, for oil. You know, centuries back, not just in modern times, people would dig into the mountains in these tunnels way back in, way down, and to find what? To find a little ore, to find some gold. Diamond mines are like that. And these days, of course, it's the oil or the natural gas. And you cannot stop these people. Right? I mean, when they're searching for this kind of hid treasure, they will find a way to find it. I'm amazed how they can sit out there on the ocean somewhere, you know, and be drilling way down below it. I'm amazed how they can start in this mountain, but they're getting oil out of over there. Maybe we're drilling, maybe the Saudis are getting our oil all the way under the earth. Who knows? But when a man starts drilling and searching for treasure that is going to profit him, there is no stopping him. But what about believers who have the treasure of God before them and have access to the treasures of God? Do we seek it, it says here, and search for it as that kind of thing? Let me remind you, Colossians, Paul said in Colossians 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches and the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to the Ephesians in chapter 3, he said, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." They are there for us, and we ought to seek them more than a person seeks gold. So you have the Bible, You have to believe it, number one. You have to read it, number two. You have to think about it or meditate it. Then you have to apply it, and then you have to practice it. We've got a lot in our plate that we have to do with God's Word, and we should do it consistently. You're in the book of Proverbs. Before that is Psalms, and go back to 19, and let me remind you of a very familiar statement in Psalm 19 that do you well to, actually look at again. This psalm, the heavens declare the glory of God, you remember that. But do you remember verse 7? Six descriptions here of God's Word. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. But it doesn't stop there. What does he say next? More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the sweetest thing you could taste, and that's honey. And moreover, by them as thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. More to be desired are they than gold? What things do you desire in this life? What things do you really want? What are you working for? What do you have a job for? What do you spend your time doing this and that for? Sweeter than that is the Word of God. Sweeter than the honey. More to be desired than gold. And so, back in our outline and back in Proverbs 2, we find these three requirements. Let me then briefly touch on what I call the results here. Then, he says, if you do these, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. I want to put a certain caveat in here at the beginning of this thought. And that is, I understand that we will never know this fully in this life. We're kind of seeking for something that as much as we can find in this life will be great and better than anything else you can find. But not till we see him face to face will we have full knowledge. Then shall I know, even as I'm also known. And so I understand that. And no one who rightfully, I think, understands the Word of God ever says, I've arrived at this. Now, I know what the fear of the Lord is. I know what the knowledge of God is. Not quite. As a matter of fact, I kind of acquiesce to Paul in Romans 11 where he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. But does that mean then we don't try? And since in this life, in this world that we live in, and in this body that we have to carry around, and in this fallen state that we're in, since we'll never know perfectly, and as God is until we see him, what's the use? Well, the use is that there's no greater joy to the child of God than the fear of God and knowing more about God. And so I put that caveat in there just so you know. And by the way, folks, what you do know, you can know perfectly. You may not know it all, but whatever God has revealed to you, you can know for sure. And that will bless you. And so a couple thoughts here, and I want to read some verses to you. First of all, understanding the fear of the Lord. Boy, that is a theme throughout the Bible. That's a theme throughout Proverbs and Psalms and so forth. Listen to Proverbs in 1:7 we've already read. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogance, the evil way, the forward mouth, these things do I hate. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And Psalm 33:18 too, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, and upon them that hope in his mercy. The Old Testament is full of it. We could go on through Psalms, Job, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes even, all of them. Let me remind you of your New Testament. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You say to yourself, how can I live holy? How can I get above this in the fear of God? Understanding the fear of God that's here right before our eyes. Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And Hebrews 12:28, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And so our Bible admonishes us to do it. And as I said, though you may say, I don't know it perfectly, I don't know if I fear God enough, and probably you don't, but more than yesterday, more than last year, more than when you first got saved, I hope so. I may not understand it fully, folks, but I understand this much. There is no higher authority, nor purer being, nor loving creator, or final judge than my Lord Jesus Christ. And since those things are true about him, I will put him first in my life, and I will fear him above everything else in this world. At least, maybe, we can come to that point in our lives, and I think we can and should. To find the knowledge of God, I can't wait to get to heaven. And you know, even when we're in heaven, we're created beings for eternity. We're not going to be God. And so we will never know. And one of the things that will make eternity great is that we will never find out all about God. If we have eternity to do it, we will never learn all about God. So every day will be great. Every day will be new. And it'll take us forever. And so, good, I can't wait to get there. I can't wait to start on that. When we see him face to face and hear his voice, what a wonderful thing that will be. But let me remind you, in Numbers 24, where the Old Testament is describing the prophets and what the prophets are supposed to do, it says, the man whose eyes are open, because the prophet is a seer, he sees God. A prophet is a man who communed with God in this way. Which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty. That's what a prophet was when he came and brought to you the word of God. He had knowledge of the Most High. Proverbs 22:12 says, the eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge. He overthroweth the words of the transgressor. And chapter 30, here's the writer saying, surely I am more brutish than any man and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. Don't we cry out that way sometime? Where is my knowledge of God? Colossians 1:10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing. You're never going to get there, but increase more today than yesterday. Philippians 3:8, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I might win Christ. And Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's our job in this life. One day upon another, one step after another, that we might get to that. And even though Paul, as I said, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out, who hath known the mind of the Lord? Not me, he says, but we know more, and we can increase in this day by day. And if we do, we understand more about the fear of the Lord, and we find out more about the knowledge of God. And whether that sounds like an interesting subject to you or not, I know it is the gold of this life. I know it is the thing that we ought to search for and will be fulfilling in your life if nothing else is fulfilling. You know, Enoch walked with God, didn't he? The Bible says. Matter of fact, he walked with God 365 years. That's how long he lived, until God took him. He walked with God, and then he got graduated to a higher level. He walked with God to the place that God just took him home with him, and now he sees God face to face, a higher walk and a higher knowledge. We can do that too, folks. We can walk with God all the days of our life. If the Lord gives you maybe not 365 years, but he might give you 365 more days. And a year from now, will you be saying, I know more about God, and I understand more about the fear of the Lord than I did last year in 2018. Will you be able to say that? You can. And if you will, your joy will be great and your joy will be full in this life. And let's all do it. Let's all do it together. As people of God, as a church of God, families together, let's walk with the Lord. Stand now with me if you will. We'll stand and we'll bow our heads and we'll go to the Lord in prayer and we'll ask his blessing and help us, that he would help us in this walk. Let's pray together. Father, when we read passages like this, it humbles us, we confess. And even though, Father, you command us and then you show us how, you encourage us to walk with you, to understand more about you, to walk in the fear of the Lord, to find more of the knowledge of God. Father, we stand and we confess to you that we have not done as we should. And we could be farther along on this road than we are now. Maybe we've failed in our lives in many ways, but Father, you're a God of grace and mercy, a God that accepts repentance and confession, a God that cleanses us from our sins and all unrighteousness, and draws us back into fellowship with you, puts us back on that path that we may walk on it some more and know a little more about the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. So, Father, we need you now as we sing our song of invitation and we look within and we look inside ourselves and we have to confess these things to you. We have to agonize over them and realize what sins are doing to our lives. But, Father, draw us to yourself today. Maybe somewhere in the sound of my voice or someone who doesn't know Christ as Savior, maybe somehow through these words that are spoken, they would come to know Christ as personal Savior. But, Father, help us also who know you to walk closer with you. Guide us in that thought and in that truth. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. John's going to come and lead us in a song. Our invitation's always open.